We are in the book of Titus, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and the first five verses. So if you want to turn to that, Titus 2, 1 through 5. As you already know, the book is written to a young man, maybe a middle-aged man anyway, to this fellow named Titus. And from some of the things that are said, he's pretty much a straight shooter, and he's sent to deal with some of the problems among the church. And Paul, of course, is the one who is his mentor. And we're going to look at just the first five verses of chapter 2. And let's listen as I read those verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, leaders, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As you note, this is very practical. These are things that we can all get a hold of. And I want to zero in for just a little bit on that first word, but. I'm told that's an adversative particle. I never heard that expression, but that's an adversative particle. Well, what it does, it kind of connects two things. You've got something here, and that's not the whole story. But there's more to the story. And this, in this particular verse, you have prior to this, the ending verses of chapter 1, you have things that Titus has by the Spirit, or Paul by the Spirit through Titus, is speaking of, and they have some buts in those verses. Look at verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, unto the pure all things are pure, but there are those who are defiled in their own conscience. Then verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good works. Some preacher, I don't think, it may have been Oliver Green, preached a message on but God. You know, we can so easily live our lives, and all of a sudden we realize we're living without taking God into account. And so it's needful to sometime, but what does God say about this? But what's my relationship to him? But what does he intend to do in me through what he's saying to me? But I've heard an illustration that doesn't completely fit here, but I want to use it because if I don't use it, I'll lose it. But I think we can work it in. And you may have heard it. You know, today the communication is so general and everywhere. I don't tell jokes much anymore to my friends because they always say, I've already heard that, or that's old hat, because it gets around so much. But anyway, this story is a true story. I like true stories as well. Seems like during the presidency of Teddy Roosevelt, he was coming back from one of his safaris. You know, he was a great hunter. And on coming back by ship, that was in those days, the early part of this century. In those days, you traveled across on in a ship. And on that same ship was an elderly missionary couple. And they were returning for their last time. They had been on the field the big part of their lives. And so they were on the ship. And when they arrived in New York, great fanfare, band playing, all of this welcoming crowd to Teddy Roosevelt. And after they had been involved in this celebration, or they were kind of on the outskirts, the husband noticed his wife, tears in her eyes. And he pulled her aside. "What's wrong, honey?" "Well, we spent our life serving the Lord. And we come home and nobody greets us. But here, Roosevelt, unimportant man, but the whole city's out to welcome him." Well, the husband put his arm around her and pulled her aside and said, "Honey, we're not home yet. But, you see, these are the way things look down here, but we're not home yet." I heard another one just this morning. It seemed that some fairly wealthy man was talking to a little boy in a poor neighborhood. And obviously the little kid had very little. And so he said to the little boy, "You know, wouldn't you love to have a nice home? I'm so sorry you have to live under these conditions." He said, "Oh, but my daddy is building us a house. That over on that mountain top there, he's building us a house. And we're going to live there one of these days. Mom and I, we're going to move into that." You see, it looks one way, but God. And how we need to realize it, like one of the fellows that I knew here in town, his wife had some very debilitating illness towards the end of her life. And he was caring for her, you know, just doing everything for her. And I asked him one time, I said, "I know it's hard for you." He said, "Yeah, but the worse it gets here, the sweeter it looks over there." See, but God, we need to put that but in to realize that there's something going on that we don't naturally think of. We have to remember that God is involved in our lives. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." The verse before that speaks of that scarcely for a righteous man some would even dare to die, but God. But God. And look, you notice in the scriptures again and again we have that. But. So just as here in chapter 2, the but is tying together or completing what's not finished in the previous verses of the previous chapter. And so here the Spirit says to us, but speak. There's a time to speak out, isn't there? There's a time to stand up and say something. You know, some of the things I think that are very real that we really get to notice happening. Somebody tells us a joke about heaven. And there are some funny stories. I very seldom pass them on, but without clearly making it understood that this is not about getting to heaven on your works. But all your jokes about heaven get you there on your works. But God. So. And likewise, we need to be ready to speak up and say, that's really not the truth. We need to stand up and speak. And that's what Paul is saying here. But speak. Speak out. Titus. And Titus was a man who he could count on to speak up and say what needed to be said. And he says to speak the things that become sound doctrine. The little expression become. You ever hear someone say your new hairdo is becoming to you? Or that particular coat is becoming to you? Well, he's saying here the things that become sound doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching, doesn't it? I mean, you know, getting it down on the lower shelves where we can get a hold of it. We're talking about teaching. And so the Spirit here is saying, speak things that are becoming to sound teaching. The word sound, you notice how many ways we use the word sound? It's noise. Or down here in the South, we say a racket. That's sound. But then if you're trying to find out at sea how deep the water is, you sound to find the depth of the water. And then there's a narrow passage on the sea that's called a sound. And so in many ways it's used. But here he's talking about doctrine that is true. Doctrine that you know to be biblically true. Sound doctrine. And so the things that are going to be said following this are true things. They're something you can sink your teeth into. And he's talking to aged men, to aged women. Now, we've got a lot of aged men, but I don't think we have any aged women in our church. But we've got aged women according to this, and we've got young women. The teaching is going to be to them. Very, very practical things. And we're going to just look at them one at a time and try to see what the Spirit says to us as he was speaking to them. That the aged men be sober. Well, that means not intoxicated. It also means quiet. It means free from excess. So the Spirit saying through Paul that need to teach the aged men to be quiet, to not be intoxicated, to be free from excess. Now, I want to speak a little bit about the intoxicated part because I'm a teetotaler and I have reason to be a teetotaler. And I just want to share with you a little something about my family background. I think it will help you to understand why I take that stand. On my father's side, as far as I know, there were no alcoholics. I don't know of any. We're not as close to them as we were on my mother's side. But we lived with my grandmother, who had been a widow since 1927. But her father-in-law, her husband, my grandfather's father, my great-grandfather, was a very successful businessman, a very smart businessman. In fact, when the Depression hit, he was living here. He had already built the mill out there, which is now Berkeley. I'm not telling you this to brag. This is just something that happened. But he brought the banks back in with his own finances. He was a very smart man. He did, when he came home in the evenings, he would drink. He called it a toddy then. He would have a shot of whiskey. And he never abused it. He had 12 children, and only five of them lived to be adults. And one of those was epileptic, so she never married. The other four, three were girls, and one was a boy, and he was my grandfather. He became an alcoholic. He couldn't handle it. And by the grace of God, God saved him. My mother remembers a time when he was intoxicated at the table and one of the children did something. He threw a cup at him. You see, intoxication causes people to do things they would not do otherwise. Some people get quiet. Some people get loud. But other people do things that they would not do if they were not intoxicated. And I go to stores and I see guys come in and take out 24-pack of beer. Well, I don't think that's going to end up doing anything good. It may be refreshing for a while, but an awful lot of wives get beat up. There's an awful lot of wrecks on the road that are a result of intoxication. And I didn't even know there was such a thing because I say it wasn't a part of my home. My mother definitely was a teetotaler. But she had six brothers and one sister. The sister died of cirrhosis of the liver. One of her brothers died of cirrhosis of the liver. His wife died as a direct result of alcohol. All the others were affected in one way or another. And I saw this as I was growing up. I remember the first drunk I saw was my aunt down in Charleston. We used to go down to Greenville and there were red dot stores everywhere. That wasn't such a thing here. I just, you know, it blew my mind. But then in high school, when I saw guys get drunk, it just made me sick. One time at junior, senior, there was a guy laying in the middle of the road on Oakland Avenue, his shirt off, he's dead drunk. Another of my classmates passed out on the table at Royal Pines that night. So I got a bad taste in my mouth for what it does to people. And so with that in mind, I feel it's better, part of wisdom, to not use the stuff. And I'll give you some scriptures later on. There are many scriptures, particularly in Proverbs, that would indicate that. But anyway, it says that the aged men need to be quiet. They need to be free from any kind of excess. It's not just alcohol. The next thing there to be is to be grave, dignified, sedate, serious, earnest. Does that say they're never to crack a smile? No, not at all. But it does mean that there's a certain seriousness needs to be in evidence with the older men. And God is telling them through Titus, or through Paul speaking to Titus, that there's a time to be dignified, there's a time to be serious, there's a time to be definitely earnest. Then there to be temperate. That's moderate or self-restrained. Not extreme even in opinions. You know, a lot of fights over extreme opinions over something that really doesn't amount to a whole lot, aren't they? But also, we're to be moderate as regards indulgence of any kind. To be sound in faith. They are to be known for what they believe and stand for it. How many older men are seen by the young people that they know what they believe and they stand for what they believe? And young people need to see that. They need to see us older folks. We've drawn some lines and we've got, this is doctrine really, this is teaching. We know what we believe and we stand for what we believe. In love, charity, love. There's to be a genuine love for God and for others. That's kind of hard to put your finger on, isn't it? Sometimes I ask myself, do I really love that person? Really? Well, there are a lot of measures for that. All you got to do is look at 1 Corinthians 13, and that will give a pretty good indication of whether the concern I have towards someone, whether or not it is really love. In patience, another thing there to be taught. And probably one of the good examples as you can find is patience we have with children. Oh me, when I look back, you know, and I wish sometimes I had been more patient when my children were asking question after question. I'm told that when I was that age and I kept asking, why is this, what is this, what is this? And finally, somebody said, you know, you just keep asking why. Well, I said, if I don't ask why, how am I going to know what? And that's pretty well true. You know, our young people got to learn a lot. I've got a great grandchild coming, number three, pretty soon, and I pray for those parents that they'd see what they have in their hands. When these children are born, they're savages, you know, really. You let them go, and they are just savages. And so you got these little ones in your hands to teach and to train. And that's the sort of thing that God is speaking through Paul to Titus to teach the aged men that they've got those in their hands that they have an opportunity to greatly influence the direction they go. All right, the aged women. As I said, we don't have any, but if you know some aged women, this would apply probably. Said that they likewise should be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's a word pretty much we don't use a lot. I know Pastor George in his Bible study the other night was referring to that. We don't use or think of holiness. We've got a wrong idea about that. But holiness is doing what's right and honoring and good before God and men. Not false accusers. Oh, man. Do you ever find yourself saying something about someone or something that happened? Do you really find out, realize you don't know the whole story? Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it it is folly and shame unto him. Oh, how important it is to know the rest of the story and to realize that that person who's acting in a certain way, we don't know what shoes they've put on that morning and what might have taken place. So the aged women then are encouraged to not be false accusers. John 7 as well, 51 tells us something along that line. It says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Get the whole story is what Paul is saying by the Spirit to the aged women. And I know it's a problem. We get in a group and we got to say something to add to or take away from what's been said. Not given to much wine. I've already touched on that. Teachers of good things. Again, we who are older, there's so much we need to teach the ones that are falling behind us. You've heard the old story about the little boy who was following his dad after a big snow, and his dad looked around and the son said, "Dad, I'm trying to follow in your footsteps." And we do. We have those that are following in our footsteps. And we who are older need to give a clear sound on the trumpet so that those who are following us will be led in the right direction. Then they're to teach the young women. So this is just such practical instruction. Teach the older men, teach the older women, and teach them to teach the young women to be sober. Again, that would be quiet, free from excess of any kind. And it says to love their husbands. Wow. That seemed like it's something that doesn't need to be said. But it does. It does, doesn't it? And remember that love is a choice. I'm sad to say I've had some breakups in my family, and I can't believe it would happen, and it did. And I've tried to point out to them, "Oh, I don't love them anymore." That's not the thing. You choose to love them. And that's what the scriptures are teaching us here, to love their husbands. And then to love their children. Is it possible that a woman could not love her children? Sad to say it is. I can't comprehend it. Can you? I can't. Just recently some lady had drowned her children in the bathtub. Just beyond my comprehension. I can't get a hold of it. I can't get my mind around it. But so there's a time for the older women to demonstrate and to teach the younger ones to love their children. And what that means? That means bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means do for them what they so yearn to have done for them. Give them some guidelines. Give them some boundaries. That's love. And the younger women have to be taught that. We lost so much in World War II, didn't we, when the women were forced to go out in the workforce, and then they didn't want to come back in. Afterwards, I'm just so grateful. And some of you, I'm sure, have the same thing where you had a mother at home, but some couldn't do that. And I know that. But now much of it's a choice. Much of it's a choice to have a new automobile instead of a used one and so forth. But the children need that instruction from the older. And the young women need to be taught by the older women to do just that, to instruct them. Then it says to be discreet. That means using or showing good judgment. That doesn't come naturally, does it? They're saying here that the younger women need to be taught that. They need to be taught to show good judgment. It's something you got to work at, in other words. It's not something that just happens. And the Word of God is teaching and telling the young women. It says, especially with regard to maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature. Whew. Wow, when you know a juicy something, It's so hard to keep your tongue, to bite your tongue. And so the aged women are to teach the younger women, probably have a more of a problem, or at least it's a major problem to them. And the older women are to teach them that there's a time to maintain silence about something that's of a delicate nature. And of course, this includes being watchful. That we need to do a lot more watching what's going on in others than we do speaking up and trying to deal with a situation out of our own supply of what we think of as wisdom. Older women teach the younger women. It's so, so important. To be chaste, not engaged in immorality, free from obscenity, a decent, chaste, a chaste conversation. Oh, I can't get over what I hear women say these days, and that's not to excuse men, but they just say things that only I understand were said in situations where nobody heard them but a few of their depraved-minded friends. But we are to be teaching the younger women, and the men too need to teach them, to not engage in obscene talk, to be decent, to be chaste in their conversation. Teach the younger women to be homemakers. You know, my wife's not a housewife. She's a homemaker. Boy, I don't have a home without my wife. You know, what a gift the ladies have to make a house a home. And that's what needs to be taught. That's what the aged women are to teach the younger women. Make a home out of that house. That may mean it's okay to have a little dirt on the rug once in a while. Or, you know, it's okay. I remember we had some friends here in town that when the little kids came to visit us on the dairy farm, Mama wouldn't let them back in the house. They took their clothes off. Well, we were used to that odor. We didn't bother us. But anyway, there's a time that a house needs to become a home. And you have to be taught. And as I began to say a while ago about the Second World War and how women were pulled from their homes and kept on, this is a day when it's difficult to do that. We used to live close together, you know. A lot of influences in my life were because I was concerned about how it would affect my family. I was concerned about what my brothers, really, I toyed with starting to smoke one time. Not that that's an unpardonable sin. I don't say that in any way. But it sure is something I didn't need to do. But I thought, what do my brothers think about it? You know? And that was enough of a restraint. So being close to a family, and where families used to just add on to the house when you married, that wouldn't work today, I know too well, but anyway, there was a closeness there. And the idea of disgracing my family was a restraining factor in my life, definitely. Uh-oh, says there to be good, be obedient to their own husband. Woo, don't tell a young lady that. Don't tell them that. But there's a place for recognizing that the husband needs to be the leader. And there are times when the husband says, I've prayed about this, you've prayed about this, and I think this is the direction we have to go. And I'm so grateful that my wife has more than once done that. And it hadn't always worked out for the best. It hadn't always worked out good, seemingly, from the world standpoint. It's important that wives say, okay, I know I've heard many wives who so graciously thinking in their heart that really this is not the best thing to do, but he's a leader, I'll follow him. And God honors that. And that's what the aged women are to teach the younger women, to be obedient to their own husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Do we realize that it's blaspheming the word of God to not follow these things, to not, for women to not be obedient to their husbands, to not make a home for their family. That blasphemes God. That's something that the world looks at and says, ah, I don't want that. I mean, if that's the way Christianity is, I'm not interested in it. So there's plenty of instruction here for both the old and the young alike, for men and women in this chapter here. Now, as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking about what would the Lord Jesus do in regards to these things that we've talked about. How did he line up with all of what's said here in these verses? Well, was he sober? I can't imagine Jesus ever being out of his head from any cause, you know, from any kind of intoxication, not necessarily alcohol, but any kind of intoxication with his own importance or anything like that. He certainly was. Was he grave? Was he serious? I don't know why the Lord didn't give us some of the details of life that we don't have. But our Savior certainly was dignified. Did he ever throw his head back and just have a roaring laugh? I don't know. There's nothing in the Scripture that says he didn't. There's nothing in the Scripture that says he did, unless anybody know of any time. So he had a very serious, and for him to go out and spend the night in prayer, that didn't come from just some just giggly, lightheaded way of living. He was definitely a dignified, sedate man. He was serious. He was earnest. What about temperate? He certainly was. He was very much self-control, self-restrained, and he exercised self-control. He was moderate in all things. And again, what was it about that man of Galilee when he walked this earth that we don't know? We didn't need to know it. Let's put it that way. We certainly didn't need to know it, but there were things about him that I ponder sometimes. I think it's well to meditate on our Savior's life as a man as he walked this earth. So often I think about his childhood. That verse in Isaiah, the last part of the 52nd chapter, says his visage was marred more than any man. Now that happened certainly as Gene so aptly described the other day in his message, as he was so abused before going to the cross. But what about as a little child? You suppose there was ever a time when somebody just hauled off and whopped him in the nose? It may well have been, because he didn't go along with all that, did he? He was without sin. So our Savior was self-controlled and in all matters. Was he sound in faith? Oh, yes. He knew what he came to do, didn't he? When did he understand his role? I don't know. You ever think about that? At what time in his life? I mean, he grew up as we do. He was in favor. He looked like a man in favor with God and men. Was there a time when that young kid all of a sudden knew who he was? Or was that from the very moment of his being placed in the womb of Mary? I don't know. But certainly he was sound in faith. He knew what he came for, and he set his mind to do that. He set his face, you know how many times it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's nothing to stop him. Satan tried every one of his devious tricks to stop him, but he could not do it. How about in love? Did he show love? Oh my goodness. Did our Savior ever demonstrate love? No such love has ever been demonstrated by man upon this earth as that of our Savior. You know, he came and he went to the cross when we didn't want him to, you know. That's what grace. Grace is undeserved favor for those of us that didn't even want it. It's not that we just didn't deserve it. We didn't want it. You think back B.C. in your life before Christ. You didn't want these things. I had my own plans. I'd figured out how you know, I could please God, I thought. And I wasn't interested in anybody messing with me. But thank God that by his Spirit, he gets into the heart and changes totally the direction. How about patience? Was he patient? Oh my. Can you think of him taking those children on his knee? Oh my, can you think of our Savior? Suffer the little children to come up to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What patience. And I'm sure he answered their questions. And he looked them in the eye. And that may be a time when we just got to think he had a pretty broad smile as he took those little children into his arms and blessed them and held them. What a Savior, huh? Certainly he demonstrated patience. What about holiness? No doubt about that. He was without sin. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And they looked and looked and looked, didn't they? Oh, how those Pharisees, those that delivered him up, oh, wouldn't they have loved to have found something about him that would have been wrong? They tried. But no, he was absolutely holy in all of his doing, in all of his living. Did he ever accuse falsely? Well, we got to say he had one up on us because he knew the hearts of people. But knowing the hearts of people, he could have said, oh boy, I'm gonna give it to him because I know what he's thinking. Sometimes we wish we could do that, don't we? But our Savior was not a false accuser. Not given to much wine. Let me give you these verses I think that are helpful in understanding from the Old Testament in particular. Leviticus 10, 8 to 10. Proverbs 31, 4 to 5. Proverbs 23, 31, 35. Proverbs 21, which says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's enough to me. Isaiah 5, 22. And Isaiah 28:7, and there are many others. Did he teach good things? Well, the Acts tells us he went about doing good. Ah. What if we had somebody leading our country who just went about doing good? That means it was not his own things he was after. He wasn't seeking his own ends. He wasn't seeking to gratify his own desires or satisfy his own desires. He went about doing good. And he taught good things. Oh, you look at the Sermon on the Mount. See, he sat his disciples down. He sat down there with them. And he taught them. And so this is teaching these three chapters. And it's all good, you know. It's good. Oh. I don't know. I think we've gotten so far away sometimes from good, we don't even know what it looks like. But he did. He taught good things. To love their husbands. Okay. Does he have a husband? No, but he's got a bride, and that's us. Does he love us? Oh, he does. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that is indescribable. So much so that he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we still didn't want him, Christ died for us. To love their children, well, he loves his own. He loved them unto the end, the scripture says. To be discreet, yes, he was definitely discreet, careful in all of life. Chaste, yes. Oh, wouldn't the Pharisees love to have found something that they could have accused him with morally? I guarantee that is one sure sign that he never was involved in any immoral way. Because I tell you, there were enough people watching. Talk about a chicken on the June bug. They would have really been on him if they could have caught him. They could have even gotten any inkling. If they could have even seen a gleam in his eye that was immoral, they would have been on it totally. Keepers at home. You know what he went to do when he left? I go to prepare a place for you. One of the Gideon stories I love is there was during Korean War, there was a patrol of army, and they came down into a ravine and crossed over the other side, and there was a dead GI. And in his hand was his Gideon New Testament. And his other hand was his canteen. I understand that water, you know, they cry for water. But here's this Gideon New Testament. He bent down. Where was he reading? John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That dear soldier died with that on his mind. And so certainly he is the keeper at home. And he's keeping that home. And he'll not be defiled. It's being prepared for those whom he has redeemed. We've already talked about his love for his children. Good, obedient, always he delighted to do the Father's will. I delight to do thy will, our Savior said, concerning the Father. Well, folks, that's some very practical doctrine. That's becoming to sound doctrine. These things that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has given to us in these brief verses. Let's close with prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the sufficiency that's ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, when we realize that we have an enemy whose doom is sure, but he's very much at work to destroy, we thank you we're on the victor's side. We've already read the last chapter. But in the meantime, Father, we're here, and there are days out ahead of us to be lived out. So grant, Father, that from this point on, we are careful to maintain a life that demonstrates these very characteristics, which we've looked at one by one. And may Jesus get all the glory, and may he increase, and we decrease. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.